All right, we're continuing in Romans chapter 11, which is about what happened to national Israel. The question is, has God rejected his people? No, the true Israel of God, the true people of God, have always been a small remnant among national Israel. As is pointed out in Romans chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, that even in the days of Elijah the prophet, 700 B.C., there were 7,000 true followers of God, 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal. So the lesson is that God has his remnant. There will be a people for Christ. There will be an Israel for God, those who are the true princes of God. And this will be by God's choice and by God's grace. Romans chapter 11. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time, even in our day, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it's by grace, it's no longer a basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. As Jesus said, he will build his church. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Isaiah 46, my purposes will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Or John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. So we need to be forever grateful to God that he has stepped into human history to save a people for himself, even us. Because if it weren't for God's intervention, no one would be saved. So God has chosen a remnant, but a question remains. What about the rest? If 7,000 didn't bow the knee to Baal, what about the 3 million who did bow the knee to Baal? So now in verse 7, where we left off last week, it says that the rest were hardened. Romans 11, 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who are chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So again, we discover that there are two groups of people in the world. God's remnant according to his gracious choice. Those who have obtained, you say, obtained what? Obtained righteousness, the gift of righteousness, chapter 9, verse 30, and have obtained the promise of God, chapter 9, verse 4. And then the second group, the rest, who are hardened. And Paul explains that this is not something new, but something that God has already explained and foretold, just as it's written. And Paul quotes three texts from the Old Testament to show what he just taught, that some are hardened. And we need to look at this in detail. This morning, it's not going to be a light, fluffy sermon. We're here to learn about God. This is one of those eat your broccoli sermons. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, Paul is quoting two verses in unison. The words from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 29, Isaiah 29, 10, that God poured over them a very deep sleep. Very interesting concept, isn't it? And the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 29, 4, where Moses says that the people do not have a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Now, the Deuteronomy text seems to indicate that God was passive in their blindness, but the Isaiah text is quite clear that God himself was instrumental in their blindness. Jesus quotes a very similar text from the prophet Isaiah to explain the unbelief of people in his day. Matthew chapter 13, in their case, because of the unbelief of Israel at that time, Jesus said, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says you'll keep on hearing, but you'll not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So this was from Isaiah's calling into the prophetic ministry in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is told that the people would not heed his message. In fact, Isaiah would actually, by preaching the message, would cause the people to become more hard. Isaiah chapter 6, go tell his people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So we notice in this case that the people themselves have closed their eyes. Now, this final phrase is really confusing. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see and return, and God would heal them. And I believe the point is this. They have closed their eyes lest the worst thing that they could possibly imagine would happen to them, that they would see the truth and return to God. That might seem like a positive outcome, right? But actually, as Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. And testimony after testimony I have heard is that before salvation, many Christians did everything possible to avoid God in church. Because if they became a Christian, then they'd have to go to church. And then they'd have to give up such and such. And so they avoid it like the plague. And that's what's being referred to here in Isaiah chapter 6. They're not returning so that the worst thing they could imagine wouldn't have to happen to them. They would have to submit to God. There's another similar text in Isaiah where, again, Isaiah refers to the hardening of the people. In Isaiah 44:18, they do not know, nor do they understand, for he, God, has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend. And so here we read that the people, not merely the people, didn't harden their hearts or their minds, but God, again, was actively involved. And in these texts, we see a truth in Scripture that is called the doctrine of judicial hardening. It's also called the doctrine of judicial blindness. As we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, the rest were hardened. And this doctrine is described under different titles: the hardening of the heart, a strong delusion, blindness, a spirit of stupor, eyes being darkened, ears not hearing. Also in Romans chapter 11, verse 10, Paul quotes from Psalm 69:23. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they cannot see, and may their loins shake continually. So, what is judicial hardening? It's God causing the minds of unbelievers not to see certain truths. They don't want the truth, and so truth is kept from them. Now, many misunderstand this doctrine as if God is hardening the heart so that people will not believe. But judicial hardening is the act of God upon people who already do not believe. And then, since they've already chosen in their wills not to believe, God keeps them from certain truths for a number of different reasons. Jonathan Edwards, America's foremost theologian, wrote about judicial hardening in his commentary on Romans chapter 9. And he writes this. This is, again, 18th century English. There is no positive act in God as though he puts forth any power to harden the heart. To suppose any such thing would be to make God the immediate author of sin. God is said to harden men in two ways: by withholding the powerful influences of his spirit, without which their hearts will remain hardened and grow harder and harder. In this sense, he hardens them as he leaves them to hardness. And again, by ordering those things in his providence, which through the abuse of their corruption become the occasion of their hardening. God sends his word and ordinances to men, which by their abuse prove an occasion of their hardening. So as the apostle says, that Christ is to some a fragrance of death. So God is represented as sending Isaiah on this errand to make the hearts of the people hard, to make their ears heavy and to shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. So what does this mean? By ordaining those things of his providence. Well, in the case of Isaiah, the people were hardened by the message of Isaiah. The unsaved will become harder to the gospel the more they hear the gospel. You know how that is with some people. The more you give them truth, the more angry they get at you. What is that old statement that tact is the ability to duck when you tell people the truth? Think about that. Well, anyway, in the case of Pharaoh, the hardening of his heart was done by the 10 plagues. Seeing the power of God made him all the more angry and stubborn. So the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Here's another way of looking at this question that Paul's addressing. If there's a God, why are there atheists? Well, since there are really very few atheists in this world, I really want to say, if there's a God, why are there practicing atheists, people who live apart from God? You know, we would imagine that God would be too big to miss. Remember, the book of Romans begins with the statement, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That which is known about God is clearly seen. I wonder if I got that verse up there. No, I don't. But anyway, so as we start off the book of Romans, that which is known about God is clearly seen. So really, the presence of unbelievers is a great perplexity for believers. We wonder why everyone else doesn't see what we obviously see. Unbelief defies common sense and reason. But for the unsaved, if they do not want God, admitting the existence of God would create such cognitive dissonance. So the mind would rather live in denial. And apparently, God is also involved in keeping the unsaved in that stupor. And so we have in Scripture this act of judicial hardening and blindness. It's not God forcing the choice of the will. The will is already opposed to God. Judicial hardening seems to be the blinding of the mind. So that the same God who reveals himself to those who love him hides himself from those who hate him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read in the future that God's going to send a strong delusion upon the people of this world so that people will believe what is false. And that will explain a lot concerning what's going to be coming down the pike. So is God forcing people not to come to him? No. In the text, we read that this delusion comes upon them because they didn't receive a love of the truth so as to be saved, but they took pleasure in wickedness. So in this delusion, they will walk into their own judgment. 2 Thessalonians 2, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence. That's the reason. So that they will believe what is false in order that they may be judged, who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So we should not see in this verse that God is making people love the Antichrist or the secular philosophy. They already love that. But God is blinding them to the consequences so that they would follow the Antichrist and hence reap the consequences. Because the way I see it is that common sense and a desire for self-preservation would normally kick in so that the unsaved would not follow a tyrant. They would not surrender their freedom so willingly. But God removes from them the gift of common sense. So they become infatuated with the Antichrist. This is just one way of explaining it. Did you ever notice in your personal life when you distance yourself from God, you start losing your common sense? You begin to ignore the facts because you want what you want. Like in dating relationships, or I've got to have that job, and you ignore all of the downside. You make a list of the pros and cons because you want something. The list of pros is this long, and the list of cons is this long. Notice the context of the verse I quoted earlier in Isaiah 44. It's about the people's foolish behavior and idolatry. They weren't able to figure out the obvious, that the idol is made of the same piece of wood that they're going to take from the same tree that they're going to take and burn to cook their food. So this is Isaiah 44. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast, and he's satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm, I've seen the fire." But the rest he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know, nor do they understand, for he, God, has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend. So their moral religious ideology blinds them from rational conclusions. You know, a couple of years ago, I had an epiphany. And now bear with me on this, is that those who are in rebellion to God are supposed to believe in Darwinism. Those who are in rebellion to God are supposed to believe in Darwinism. I know that doesn't sound right, that anyone's supposed to believe in Darwinism. But the scripture seems to teach that God allows the unsaved to have alternative origin stories so that they will be pacified. They will be blinded to the truth, so they'll become docile. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to teach and persuade people concerning God's creation account. But if unbelievers want to believe that we're here by random chance, I'm not that perplexed by it anymore. In fact, I can confidently tell atheists that because you don't want God, you're supposed to be believing in Darwinism. How else can you explain why we're here? Imagine what their hatred of God would become if they actually had a knowledge of his existence. So if we come to understand this doctrine of digital blindness, it just helps us to understand better what's going on in this world. Would you agree? When the whole world goes insane, we ask why. But there's a plan of God in this. This doctrine helps us understand better why unbelievers do things that defy common sense. Going after isms that are self-destructive. Romans chapter 1, when people abandon God long enough, they become foolish in their speculations and their hearts are darkened. I'm zipping on here. Let me just sum up with 5 points here concerning judicial blindness. First, it is a judgment, so that the ungodly will walk into their own judgment. Isaiah 28:13, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. The nation of Israel rejected Jesus because he wasn't the political deliverer they were looking for, right? So being intent on wanting a political deliverer rather than their own personal repentance and spiritual deliverance, they were naturally fooled by false messiahs, zealots, who stirred up the Romans to destroy the nation. Second, judicial blindness. It's judicial. God is not unjust to remove from the sinner that which they have on loan from God. Their wisdom and their discernment is really not their own. So they shouldn't expect a check to keep coming in the mail when they've rejected the giver. Proverbs chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. But for the unrighteous, the ungodly, God removes from them the wisdom. And God is only taking back what is rightfully belonging to God in the first place. So if men are not going to use their gifts for the glory of God, then it's right for them to be left to their own devices. Number 3, Many commentators and theologians have pointed out that judicial blindness is for the protection of God's people. For if the unsaved knew all of the truth, they would kill all of the righteous on earth just out of revenge. Again, the concept of judicial blindness keep the unsaved silent and pacified, those who have made up their mind against God. So God doesn't want those who are in rebellion to him to have certain truths available to them. Just like a nation at war will keep the battle plans from the enemy, God keeps his enemies in the dark. Number four, judicial blindness is frightening. That might not sound like a great theological point, but it's very true. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So you say the problem with atheism is not that you believe nothing, it's that you'll start believing anything. So when God removes his wisdom from us, we will go after all sorts of foolishness. If God decrees that you cannot see the elephant in the room, you will not see the elephant in the room even if it's standing on your foot. I've seen people who are so ungodly that after a while you can't even reason with them. And that's a scary place to be. So this doctrine of judicial blindness should strike fear into all of our hearts. Because if we don't get right with God in faith and repentance, we're going to go into darkness. And for me, one of the most significant words of Christ in the Gospel of John is this statement in John chapter 12. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness will not overtake you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and went away and he hid himself from them. Number five. Judicial blindness doesn't mean we shouldn't speak the truth to the lost. Because we don't know, we can't presume who and when God is going to bring judicial blindness on certain individuals. Christians are called to be obedient to the word of God, not to spend our time trying to discern all of God's providence. In the final chapter in the book of Acts, we read that Paul is speaking to the Jews in Rome. Remember, he's arrested, he's in prison, but he's also speaking to them. But after they reject the gospel, and only then, Paul then concludes the reason why they cannot understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Because they don't want Jesus as the Messiah. And so, as the prophecy says, there will be judicial blindness upon them. And so in Acts chapter 28, the final text in the book of Acts is an explaining why these people are not believing. And when they didn't agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, you'll not understand, you'll keep on seeing, will not perceive. For the hearts of this people has become dull, and their ears are scarcely hear, and they've closed with their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And understand with their hearts in return, and I would heal them. So that's Paul's explanation for why they were not believing. Jesus quotes the same text concerning why there were unbelievers in his day. But notice this is coming from Paul the evangelist, who gave his life to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, both to Jews and Gentiles. So the doctrine of judicial blindness shouldn't hinder our witness. It should comfort us with an explanation as to why people are rejecting our witness. Finally, number six, people can actually be delivered from judicial blindness. It's possible to be delivered from the spirit of stupor. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes about how there's a veil upon the hearts of the Jews when the scriptures are read. But then Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3:16, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Isn't that great? Also, Romans chapter 11, verse 23, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in. Just like C.S. Lewis wrote in his testimony, he didn't believe in Christ because he got the answers. But after he believed in Christ, he got the answers. So we can't figure out how this all works. In this doctrine of judicial blindness, we're only given a small glimpse of God's work in this world. But what's incumbent upon us is to humbly receive Christ and be saved. While we have the light, believe in the light, so that we may become sons of the light.